It's fantastic to see you. My name's Steve. I have the joy of leading Grace Church across all its different sites. And I'm thrilled for next week to be launching Midhurst, getting that onto a morning meeting. It's going to be exciting. Really pleased with everything that God's been doing amongst us. If you're new here, I do just want to say it's lovely to have you with us. You're very welcome. Maybe you're looking for a church to make your home. My prayer is you look no further. There's a place for you here as our part of our church family. So it's just a delight to have you here with us. I get to introduce our guest speaker this morning. Now, some of you will be very familiar with John. He's come to us a number of times before, but I'm also aware some of you may not. But let me tell you who John is. We are part of a network of churches called Commission. And John, like myself, is part of the hub team for that. We work with Guy looking after churches all across the particularly our focus actually across the east end of Commission, which is where we are. But John, I know, is involved over years and particularly recent with churches all across Commission and the UK. He's actually an elder of Hope Church in Winchester, and it's a real privilege to have him with us. He's going to be preaching at all our sites and then sorting us out as leaders this evening as well, hopefully. So that'd be good. And as he comes, I know that you'll all be aware that I believe, have a fair reputation as a master of fashion and being particularly up to date. And I'd like you to notice that much as we love to emulate John in all his ways and ministry, he has very wisely taken the choice to emulate me in fashion this morning, as you'll see. So, or maybe it's the other way around. I don't know, but somehow someone didn't get the memo. So on that basis, I think we should welcome John. Can we give him an enormous Grace Church welcome?
Thank you.
He comes to speak to us.
Thank you.
Look at this. That's pretty good.
Yeah. I mean, he's not telling you, actually. It comes out from Bournemouth, City Gate. They issue the colours for each particular month. If you're on the Hub team, this is this month's colour. Okay. No, it's good to be with you. I always enjoy coming over to see Grace Church in all its different forms, but I guess a little bit of a soft spot for here at Chichester, which is the home base. I had the privilege, I think it might be a privilege, of being on the last Sunday when you, I'm not sure if it is a privilege actually, when you go round, the preacher goes round three separate preaches right through to 4 o'clock at Midhurst. But I think the moves and the changes are excellent, what's coming up. But I must be careful because of that pressure that I don't wander along, because I have to whisk off fairly soon to go down to Bognor. So what I'm going to speak on, Who on Earth Do You Think We Are, is a series you're looking at the church. And in chatting with the elders here, I said I'd particularly like to speak on the subject of God's temple this morning. And this is, I think, a very relevant series anyway, and I feel a particularly relevant one within that series, given what's happening with you, the current changes, and as you particularly here will know, I suppose all of the sites know, this building has only a limited life for you guys. It's there, I think, November or something, you have to move out. All this area is going to be flattened, the council, something you know is going to happen for probably years, to be honest, but it really is going to happen. I made a comment to Steve. I said, I noticed the lights are going out behind me here. When I first came, it was a radiant mass of lights. I wondered if by the end of October, November, there'd just be one or two sad little spots left. And probably, you know, then the last day there'll be one. But, you know, it's okay. Let's think about what we are as a church, because it's very, very relevant to us today and in the coming months here for you in Chichester Grace Church generally. What I want to do is renew your faith in a particular truth, and it's a real truth in the Word of God. I want you to know something as a result of this half hour or so together, and I want it to stir faith and re-envision you as well. Now, I'm going to try and work this through. Great, that's my title, and that's the first one I want to read. I've got three readings. They're all going to go up here. None of them are massively long, but I think it's easy. You're welcome to look at them on your screens or book in the Bibles, but these are ESV, so it's the same as you're reading here, but these perhaps make it easier. They're three readingettes, if you like. Three, just a few verses each time. First one is from 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 11. Let's read it. For we are God's fellow workers. This is Paul, excuse me, Paul writing about himself. Then he says to the church, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Then it's a little jump forward in the passage. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. We'll go straight on to the next one, which is from Ephesians 2. Just keep these all in mind for what I'm going to say in a moment. So Paul writes to the Ephesians, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And finally, this is Peter writing, so it's a different apostle, and it's a different... Is that an emergency signal if this doesn't work? Oh, no, maybe I'm not pointing in the right direction. Sorry. So this is the last one. This is Peter writing, and he has a similar image in view. As you come to him, that's Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I know if you're a visitor and you're new to it, that seems like quite a lot to look at. But actually, I'm sure, not being patronizing, you've spotted a theme. There is something that goes through all of those three passages. And it's this, that actually God has got a building. God is building a temple. But it's not a physical building. It's not one with bricks and stones and mortar. This is a temple of living stones. And you, if you're a follower of Jesus, are a living stone that God is building into this building. And the image behind that, I think the temple would have been in mind, might have been the Old Testament, Old Covenant temple, maybe that Solomon built. That would have been in the minds of any of the Jewish, anyway, receivers of these letters, and even the Gentiles would have understood temples. They'd have been all over the place. But the image is that what God is doing is he's quarrying out living stones. And each one of us, in some way, God got us out of the where we were. We were in the world, we were in our sin, we were just locked in, and perhaps you were dynamited out like they do in quarries and blown out of that situation. For some of us, it mightn't have been so dramatic. It was more like being chipped away at with a pickaxe. But Jesus got hold of you. The Holy Spirit dynamited you out or chipped you out of where you were, and God began to shape you by the work of his Spirit and through his word, and then he's fitting you together with other Christians to make a temple. He's building a living temple of living stones. Now, what is he building? Well, it tells us in Ephesians 2, 21 to 22, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's what God's building, somewhere where he can live and dwell amongst people. Or according to 1 Peter 2:5, a spiritual house for God, same idea, where spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God can be offered. Now, this is really important. It's really important. Everybody in our culture, and many of us, to be honest, have a sort of default thinking that church is about buildings. And it's not that hard to see how it happens. If I use the word church, you will tend to think of a building. I used to be a school teacher many years ago. I taught English history and religious studies. And if I asked my class of boys, it was a boys' school, about what was a church, I only ever got the answer of a building. That's what you got from the general public. But actually, we're not into buildings in the New Covenant. God isn't using buildings in the way he used to. We'll be careful. We want to, before the end, talk, well, what use are they? But it is very important to get the big stuff in place. Actually, God is not interested in holy places. Not now, not since Jesus has come, died, and risen again. We are in the New Covenant. There's a whole teaching there which we haven't time to look at. But God is relating to men and women in our world, in our time, through what the Bible calls the New Covenant, which is through Jesus Christ. The New Covenant is all about Jesus. Now, actually, in the New Covenant, there aren't holy places, holy mountains, holy buildings pointing in the right direction with extra holy bits in the middle, and which there were under the Old Covenant, but they're not under the New Covenant. In this age, God is not working that way. Now, buildings have a value, but they are genuinely functional facilities for the real church to use and make use of. That is honestly how it is. And that is a battleground for the church and has been a battleground for 2,000 years. You live in Chichester, I live in Winchester. So we know there are some really beautiful religious buildings around in our country. Big cathedrals, some of them magnificent. I acknowledge that. But to be honest with you, they have no inherent value as a dwelling place for God. Where the value is the people and what they do. And if you get real Christians in there really worshipping Jesus, that's great. But the building is that. It's the people worshipping Jesus. It's not the building. And it's ever so easy to fall into thinking like that. But actually, that is not how God works today. The church is about people. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, it is a people word. It means a gathering of people, church, the word church, gathered for a purpose. The purpose being to worship Jesus and to follow him. So it's all about people, not about bricks and mortar. That's what God's interested in now. He's interested in living stones, building a living temple. Now, this is a great truth, and it is a great privilege to be part of the church. With that in mind, let's reread one of the passages, or a bit of it, that we put up earlier. I want to relook at 1 Corinthians 3. And I might have to have the guy at the back to do it for me because I'm not sure I'm doing this right. There you are. And I hope it doesn't go beyond that. Right, this bit, the two verses I want to focus on for the rest of what I'm saying is here. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's spirit dwells in you?" Now that challenge is a good challenge for all of us this morning. Do you fully know and understand that you are God's temple? In this day and age, the living God, the creator of the universe, when he does touch base, when he does make a dwelling place on earth, does it in people who are built on Jesus as the chief cornerstone or the foundation. The metaphors change slightly, but built around Jesus. And he says, "Do you not know you are God's temple and God's spirit lives in you?" And then he goes on to say, "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Now, I always feel it's worthwhile, it's important that we understand, well, who are these people that are making up the temple? What is it to be a living stone? And I think we can get a simple answer by looking earlier. I've done something stupid there. What have I done? I'm sorry, you might have to take over from me. Anyway, I want 1 Corinthians 1:12, if you can get through to it. Are you able to do that at the back or do I have to do it? Thank you. Sorry about this. I am technically challenged. Right, that's the one I want. Hold it. Right at the beginning of the letter to Corinth, and this is important for you all this morning, Paul says this. This is who he's writing to the church of God that is in Corinth. And what is the church of God? Here's the definition. Those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Now, let's just get this clear this morning. You may not even be yet a follower of Jesus, so this might be a vital few minutes for you. A real Christian is someone who fits into that definition. And that's one of many I could give you, but that happens to be the one we got here in Corinthians. It's people who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, what does sanctified mean? Well, sanctified means set apart for Christ Jesus. I've got a bit of a tickle in my throat. So Steve very kindly went and got a cup of water for me. And he put it on the stage here. It's set apart for John Groves. It's given to John Groves. This is my cup of water, not yours, Richard. It's not yours, David. It's me, mine. And I'm pleased, grateful for it. It's sanctified for John Groves. Honestly, it is. That's one way you can interpret it. Set aside and given for me. Christians are people who have been set aside for Jesus. Now, actually, we get set aside by putting faith in him and thanking him for dying for us and getting that he's our Savior and Lord. But it is a precious thing that we are set aside. We belong to Jesus. Christians belong to Jesus. And you can be one of those people this morning. Another way of saying it, we're called to be saints. Now, it's all a bit overlapping, really, because saints means sanctified people. But you're called by Jesus to be a follower of his and to demonstrate it by your life. To be a saint. It's not like a really super holy person. It just means to be what you are, someone who's set aside to follow Jesus. Together with all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Being a Christian means that Jesus Christ is your Lord. And you trust him for your life. You call on him for everything. You focus on him in difficult times. In happy times, you rejoice with him. Jesus is the Lord of your life. It's a wonderful thing to do. It is a great way to live. It is what a real Christian is. A real Christian is not just someone who's nominally goes to church, born in this country or anything else. It is someone who has said, Jesus is my Lord. I call on him. Lord, save me. Lord, fill me. Lord, be with me. And then builds their life on that. They said, well, my life is that I'm one of his followers. I'm sanctified. I'm set apart for Jesus. Now, those people are living stones that God builds together into a holy temple where he can dwell. So Paul is writing to those people with the verse we looked earlier. We don't need to go back to it because it's a very simple one in your mind. So when he writes, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's spirit dwells in you? In the original Greek, this is a plural pronoun, the you. Unfortunately, English language nowadays doesn't help us there. But we're not talking about individuals in those verses. We're talking about a corporate. So it could easily be that I say to you exactly the same thing this morning with the authority of the Bible. And honestly, with great conviction, I can say, do you not know that you are a dwelling place of God's spirit? And you are a temple. You. You who have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord, who are sanctified, set apart for him, who follow him, you are God's holy temple here. Now that is honestly the truth of what the Bible is saying here. This is what it's like. Paul is saying that, and by the Holy Spirit, that word is being taken and is applied to all, I can genuinely say, all local churches, true local churches, right through history, you could say these verses to. Do you not know that you are the temple here in this place and that God's spirit dwells among you? And even the word temple is a precious one. If you know your Old Testament, he's talking about inner sanctuary when he says that. He's talking about the holy place where God dwells. And it's like awesome. If you know your Old and New Testament, it's like awesome. He's saying, once upon a time, the Old Covenant was a big building temple. The only people who could go in there were the high priest. There's a whole story behind it, if you know it. And he says, now you are the holy temple. You're the inner sanctuary here. This is where the living God lives. Isn't that good? It's true. You hardly believe it. I can tell by your faces. But you think, well, I'm... Yeah, you're an old lump of stone blown out of a quarry. You're nothing. You're absolutely nothing. But you're built on the foundations of Jesus Christ. I'm nothing. I'm not just having a go at you. You're not a scruffy old lump of stone, but Jesus has got hold of you. He's built you on his foundation. You're built on his foundation. You're built with one another. And God says, that makes you my temple. I love to be here. This is where I dwell. This is where I love to meet with people. This is tremendous stuff. Now, just to say, at Corinth, it's good to know this stuff sometimes. At Corinth, where this is written, there were many temples. This was a big city. You'd be surprised, actually. Historians tell us that it might have been up to 600,000 people, because there were an awful lot of slaves, so it's hard to tell how many. There were 200,000 free men, which they can tell you how many they were, they're archaeologists. But then there would have been hundreds of thousands of slaves. So let's call it 500,000 for simplicity. Might be 500,000 people in the big city of Corinth, covering a number of square miles down there on the isthmus at the bottom of Greece. Now, in that, archaeologists have found at least 27 temples, the foundations of 27 temples for 27 different religions. I think that's probably they found more temples than that, but I'm talking about distinctive religions. So Corinth was cosmopolitan. It was full of religions, and it was full of temples. And we know that two of them were very big and very impressive, one to Venus, one to Apollos. They were on higher ground, probably little hills, so they dominated the skyline. They were big, they were wealthy, and they're pretty in your face in what happened in there. Venus was had heterosexual orgies, and in Apollos they had homosexual orgies. Apollos had the temple of Apollos was very overt in its what was on the walls. There was a lot of pornographic carvings and pictures on the wall. These were you could experience some stuff in these temples. You could experience an orgy. You might well, in some of them, experience occultic behavior. So these temples were places partly of interest, partly of domination, wealthy, and certainly people went there probably actually in their different degrees for a form of entertainment, I think. They were very much centers of things happening. But what they never have found in Corinth, of course, is what we might think of as a building for Christians, a church. In fact, there's no temple for following Jesus. There's no foundation stones to that. Why not? Because there wasn't one. Because they didn't have one. The foundation stones for that, the foundation rather, was Jesus Christ. This was not a physical temple. But, and this is the truth, whatever was going on in these other massive temples, and there was stuff going on that was going to be quite dramatic sometimes, but whatever was going on in there, you would not meet with the living God in those temples. You might meet with demons, but you weren't going to meet the living God. There was one place, or places perhaps, to be strictly honest, in Corinth where you'd meet the living God. They were gatherings of Christians. I don't think it was one gathering. I think it's wherever they gathered. Jesus said, I'm there. Will you gather in my name? Probably they were house churches across the city. We know some of them. Chloe is mentioned by name as having a church in her house. There were gatherings of Christians, gathering to worship Jesus. And that's where the Holy Spirit was. That's where you would meet something healthy and healing and delivering you, the Spirit of the living God. And there was plenty going on there. There were people being healed. There were gifts of the Spirit operating. There's plenty of excitement there. But that was the place where you met the wholesome, healing, redeeming work of Jesus. That's where God loved to dwell. And so Paul says, in the midst of this city, you are actually the temple of the living God. So whatever else goes on around us in Chichester, whatever else is going on, if people want to meet with the living God, the place they're going to do it is gatherings of Christians who love Jesus, who are gathered. Hear my words, when we're gathering together, that makes the temple in a special way. Of course, Jesus is with us individually. That's no debate about that. And that comes later in a different passage. But actually here, there is a special potency to the presence of God when Christians gather together. God loves to turn up. So that later in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, he talks about their gatherings. And they're not perfect, this lot, by the way. And he talks about their gatherings. And he said, you know, when things are happening there, there are unbelievers amongst you who I'm expecting, this is me using Paul's words, to say, wow, surely God is amongst you. So there's an expectation that as we gather and as we worship and as we meet with Jesus and as we share the word and as we, not just that, actually, as we talk to people and as we pray with people, that they will say, God's here. I've met God here. Surely this is God. I've had something that talks right into my heart or just opens up my life. God is amongst you. And that is what we're looking to happen here and in Bognor and in Bidhurst whenever we gather. There's a ringing challenge here to them. Do you not know that you are God's temple? That's a very common approach in the New Testament. And I think it's a valuable one to notice. That basically what Paul says is, if this is going to really work properly, you need to believe what you are and live it. So what I am doing this morning is very deliberate, brothers and sisters. It's reminding you of a truth. I feel I'm totally in harmony with the whole approach of the New Testament. As I teach this, I want you to know this is true for you. To know you know, as sometimes it's said. You think, oh, right, this is us. We are the temple. God does want us to gather together and does meet with us. And we can expect things to happen when we gather. Yes. You need to know what you are. You are the temple of the living God. You need to believe it. And you need to live in the good of it. If you believe it, you will live differently in your approach to one another. And that's partly behind Paul's challenge here. There's a bit of a negative going on in Corinth, and we'll briefly talk about that. But there is some positive aspects. You should know and anticipate eagerly gathering with other friends here in the church. You think, well, I mean, I'm not saying it's always going to be predictable. It's not always going to be just in the singing time. But God's going to turn up. Maybe there'll be a word for me. Maybe somebody over coffee or tea is going to pray for me. Something's going to be said in the preach. Somehow God's going to speak to me when I gather with my brothers and sisters. And I'm going to meet with him. It's not just about him speaking to me. I'm going to meet with him. I'm going to have a sense of his awe, a sense of who he is and what he's doing. Come to any gathering, not just this one, but the ones in the homes, the small groups, when you're doing other things, with an eagerness, with an anticipation that God loves it when the living temple comes together. Amen? It really is important. You know, later in the New Testament, it says, don't neglect gathering together. Now, that's not just a heavy thing. Look, oh, hey, we need you here. You know, we need people to put the chairs out and, you know, all the other stuff. We do need that. And, you know, do your duty, be part of it, be there. Yeah, we do want that. But actually, it's much more positive than that. It's don't neglect coming to the one place where you can really meet God. That's where God's going to speak to you. You may feel as low as anything. And this is true. I've been there. You can feel quite down, but you go, you feel, well, yeah, you know, and you go. And somehow God has a word in the preach, or there's somebody, kindness or prayer, or there's something in the song you sing that just touches your spirit in a way that, although God does speak to me at home, is still not quite as effective. I can honestly say I've experienced that. I, like you, do not always want to go to gatherings. Honestly don't. I mean, I let me take an example. It might be, I mean, I sort of, because I understand you think, well, you would because you lead things. But I mean, there's sometimes something like the regional. Once on, when we meet and pray on a Thursday, and maybe I'm not in charge. Steve is these days, and that's great. So I can maybe think, oh dear, do I really want to go? You know, blah, 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 all the way over to X, Y, Z. But I tell you, this is the truth. I think, if I'm without being funny, I think it happened the last time for me as well. I wasn't deeply down the tube. I was a little bit busy and a little bit tired, but I went, and God met with me. Honestly, somebody brings a word, one of the songs, you just think, this, God does bless me on my own, but there is something special in our gatherings. Do you hear me? I am really meaning this because I really believe it. And you need to know it and to follow through on it and go and worship together. But there is a warning here, and there is a little heaviness to what Paul's saying. He says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Now, why he's saying that is that in Corinth, there's a lot of division. In Corinth, there are people arguing with one another, and they are arguing about who they follow. I follow, so I follow Paul, I follow Cephas. Oh, I don't have anything to do with people, I'm Jesus. And, you know, a bit highfalutin, a lot of super spiritual stuff going on. All sorts of things. I could fill you in on the details, but it's not that helpful. There's factions and cliques and arguments. Unfortunately, this does happen in church gatherings and in churches. But what Paul's saying is, when you do that, you are destroying the temple. What's he mean? Well, the Holy Spirit is grieved and withdrawing. The whole point in you coming together is to be a living temple where God loves to dwell, where he turns up with his Holy Spirit, where good stuff happens, where challenge happens, where encouragement happens, where miracles happen, and where words of knowledge and words of prophecy and all sorts, you can read it for yourself in Corinth. That's supposed to be out. But actually, you're breaking it up by your behavior, because you're breaking stone from stone. You're like saying, well, we're just piles of bricks. We're not being built together. We're not caring for each other. We're not loving each other. We're not forgiving each other. And this is behind that challenge. The people who are causing division are breaking up God's temple. And we could add, quite genuinely, that is so serious, because that is the one place in Corinth where the real God can be met with, and you're spoiling it That's a big deal. And that's why he writes like that. He said the one place where the people have got all this junk around them, they're going to meet the living God, and you're breaking it up. Don't do it. Now, he's for them, and he tries to teach them, and I think they come through it. But it is a genuine challenge. And it's a challenge to all of us. Undoubtedly, Satan loves to cause trouble in churches. That must be without any doubt. Why? Because he knows that's the one place where God's really free to move and work. So Satan will constantly sow discord, constantly attack the church. I would say the church is his number one target in all that he does on the earth. Satan, because he's not a fool. He knows where his key enemies are, if you like. But having said that, human beings are not puppets. They make choices. And that's what happened in Corinth. And so people had got into pride, they got into arguing, they got into faction and backbiting and party spirit. And frankly, Paul's not going to let them excuse that and say, oh, the devil's got in on you. He's saying, stop doing that because you're destroying God's temple. And I feel that we always, I don't feel there's any issue at the moment. So this isn't with a hidden agenda. It's just a constant truth. We always need to be on our guard. And as you go through change and as you change times and buildings, there can be a little vulnerability. You know, did I understand properly? Nobody communicated with me. It was 11 o'clock next week. You forget the fact you didn't turn up and didn't know. But no, well, I ought to send an email to everybody with a flashing light on it. No, you know, and we all get a little bit grumpy, especially when things are changing and moving. And Midhurst spends more time down there than he does here. I doubt if this happens, but I do know what happens. And we all need to be careful. Every one of us, including me. You say, oh, well, what about you? Yeah, what about me? I can do it. I can moan about Guy. I can moan about this person, that person. And the Holy Spirit says, don't do it. You are allowed to make comments. You are allowed to say things aren't right. But say it to the right person in the right way. So you go to the person who can do something about it. And you explain why you find it uncomfortable to come at 11 o'clock. You'd rather it was 7 o'clock in the morning or whatever it is. And they will gently lead you to the doctors. No, they won't. I'm joking. So, seriously, you know, any problem you have, you shouldn't have to suppress it and ignore it. But you need to talk to someone who is either part of the problem or can answer the problem in some way. Not just gossip. That's basic principle of life. And so we need to be careful. I need to be careful because what we're doing something more than just hurting people. We're breaking down what God's building if we're not careful. So it is very important that we don't do that because God gets cross with it. That's what comes out of that verse. God get angry. And who wants God angry with you? But essentially, there's a lot of encouragement in this as we end. Encouragement to anticipate what we're doing when we gather together. To expect God to turn up and be with us. If we have blown it and feel we've been a bit destructive, there's always grounds for forgiveness. Just let me say that. I forgot to say that because it's not like it's over and done. You can say, God, I'm sorry. I've been breaking up something I should be building up. Please forgive me. And he will. Just maybe need a bit of restoring relationships with one another. Sometimes you need to talk to people as well. Say, look, sorry, or whatever it is, but it can always be restored. The cement can be redone, it can be repointed, and the temple can carry on being built. But we need to understand that. Be encouraged that God is for you. If this is all true, which it is, God defends his church. He must do. He wouldn't make any logic otherwise. So God is not happy with anything that causes division, but human or demonic. So we can pray boldly, God defend us from Satan's schemes and strategies. God protect us. We can say, fight for us, Lord. And he will, because we are precious. We're his home, his dwelling place. And God wants us to work, wants it to work. He wants the people of Chichester to meet with him when we meet together. God's for it. Remember that. It all comes out through this. If you understand this truth and get it and know it, it revolutionizes your attitude to church. It doesn't mean you suddenly get naive and think it's all wonderful, because we know it isn't. We know Corinthians had problems, and we sometimes have our ups and downs and problems. But you are in faith for what God's doing. And you press through those thinking, if we mess it up, this is a big deal, not only for us, but for Chichester and the area around. What other temple is there? Oh, they can go to this and that place, and they might have that, probably some wonderful artistic experiences and theatre experiences, emotional experiences. But actually, if they're going to meet God, they're going to have to meet with people like us when we gather together. Finally, then, as part of all this, and it will be quick, what about buildings? Now, I know you're about to leave here, and I believe that God is going to lead you probably through fairly complicated path, not hard, but maybe a little bit tortuous. I personally believe God will one day give you a building of your own. I've got a bit of a feeling in my gut that that's a spiritual gut, that that's what God's going to do. I don't think you'll be going straight to it. And that's probably not a mysterious thing to say, because you need it by about November, wouldn't you? December. But I think in the end, that's what you should be beginning to sense and look for. I had a picture at our regional, which was of you coming out, you as a church, coming out of in a hospital, maybe out of a consultant room. And I've been on these things, and some of you will recognise this. Big, complicated hospital. It sometimes has a coloured line on the floor. And if you have to go to the x-ray department or the path lab, you follow the red line or the blue line, and you go down here, around there, up these stairs, down there. And it says, you go to the path lab, the next place. And sometimes you think, well, I'm glad this line's here, because I'm not quite sure how many turnings I've made and how many twists there. And I think it may feel a bit like that for you with this building business. That I think it may be that you think, oh, wow, yeah, oh, we hired that, then we did this, and then we did. But in the end, God says, I have a place for you. I believe God's got a place. And I believe, what I mean is a more permanent place. Now, having said that, after all I've said this morning, you might think that was strange. But I've also led churches. I've led Hastings and Winchester. And in both of them, fully believing what I believe, we've bought premises and had buildings. I just think you need to always remember they are not holy places. In our day, in our culture, in our time, we can thankfully do this. And in our climate, it's not a bad idea. It does keep the rain off the saints and the ones seeking to know Jesus. But actually, they are often very, very useful facilities for reaching out and doing stuff. And for base, they make us a lot freer to do the things we want to do. They allow the real church to be even more effective in what it does, if I can put it that way. But you always got to remember in your head, this is not the church we are. And that means you don't get all holy. And people always default towards getting holy about the building. If we play football and basketball right here where John preaches, praise the Lord. There's no holy space in here. There's, you know, we use it for kids. We use it for youth. We try and look after it, but we use it. And if we don't use it, we need to wonder why we've got it. It's a facility for the church to do what the church is called to do. And to have multiple times when people can come in and meet with a living God, not because they like that building or because that building is special, but the people in it are very special and what they're doing is very special. Now, I actually find that building projects often challenge us in a very positive way on areas of trusting God, of finance, of proving him in finance, of finding he's our provider, of drawing us together, of honing our faith, honing our prayer together. God seems to use them, to be honest. But you mustn't miss the main point. They never replace us. We are the living stones built into a living temple. And fundamentally, it is pretty unimportant whether you own a building or not. I think if you can get a very, like you've had here, a pretty permanent rent and lease, it's as good, because the benefits are flexibility, some control over what you do, freedom to do stuff. So you can do stuff, lots of it. So, I mean, there's nothing precious about, often we can own buildings, but you know, it's not about that. It's more almost pragmatic than that. But I believe God will lead you to one, but I don't want you to make it something that's holy. And there's all sorts of other things I could say on it, but it's the beginning of your journey, and I might have a chance to say as the line takes you round one or two corners, maybe I'll have a privilege of being here. What I want to leave you with this morning is more a real sense that wherever we're meeting, wherever we're going, we are the temple. We are the place where the living God loves to dwell in our hearts and when we're together. Let's stand. Let me pray for you before I go. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this gathering of your people, this living temple right here in Chichester, this one. I thank you, Lord, for these dear brothers and sisters. I thank you, Lord, that they love meeting with one another. I can tell that even by looking at their notices, all the life here. I love the things that they're doing, the special events, the fun events, the quiz nights, the alphas. Lord, every one of them, I ask you, turn up, Lord. When people come to that quiz night, may they say, whoa, this is a bit different. I feel something special here. Well, when they come to the Alpha, may they meet with you, Lord Jesus. When they come here on a Sunday morning, Lord, let them know that God is amongst you, amongst these people. Lord, I pray, may we know the tangible sense of your presence in our gatherings here in Grace Church. I ask, God, Lord, that you would grace us with manifestations of your Spirit's presence amongst us. And I pray, Lord, that you would save us from any tendency to denigrate church or certainly to divide and destroy church. Protect us, Lord. Keep us from our own silliness and pride and selfishness and envy and funny things that creep in. And Lord, spare us from that. Keep us from the evil one. And do not let us be led into temptation. Keep us united and strong and loving one another and loving you, Lord Jesus, I pray. For your glory. Amen.